Good one, yeah, thank you. Well, good morning, good morning. It's really very, very kind of you, the things that you say and for your prayers. And it really is always a genuine pleasure for myself and Laurie often to come and visit you again. That's wonderful. I don't know about your family, really, and I think if you could be a bit annoyed with me this morning because you might want to say, well, look, I'd like to be up the front and I'd like to talk about my family. Well, I'm sorry, I'm not going to give you that opportunity. my mum and dad, I think, were really good mums and dad. I think they were very kind. They were very thoughtful. The way they related to one another, they had their ups and downs. But no, I think basically my family was a fairly happy and a very good family to have been born into. Particularly, however, I owe a lot really to my brother. He died just recently, but he was 6.5 years older than myself. And when he was only 14, and he'd only just recently heard about the Lord Jesus and who he was and what he'd done, he decided to introduce Jesus to his little brother, 8 years of age. I owe my brother a lot, not just on that occasion for others, but nonetheless extraordinary, isn't it, that a 14-year-old boy should introduce to his 8-year-old brother who Jesus was and what he'd done. And I didn't understand a lot, I think, of what my brother said that day, but I do remember I was aware that this Jesus had done something for me. Wonderful, something wonderful. And I thanked him for that. Recently, I've come across a man who is an extraordinary man, really, I think. He's a Christian man. He wrote a book called, just recently, Western Fundamentalism. A very complicated book. In the book itself, and through a friend of his, whom I happen to know quite well, I have learnt that, in fact, his own family was a terrible family. He reveals it in the book itself, anyway. His father, I don't know really how to describe him, but from all that was said to me and all that I read, he was a brute of a man, a terrible man, made life terrible for his mother in his abuse and so on. He did not set a good example to the fellow who wrote this book, Western Fundamentalism, at all. The author actually ended up getting married himself, but failed. The marriage failed, which is a complete disaster. And he would put it down to, I don't really know how to behave properly. I don't know what a good marriage is like. I don't know what a good family is like. Very sadly, and I've written something which is going to be passed on to him. I'm hoping he'll find happiness even now, but very sadly, he's been going out with a woman whom I think is widowed, has 3 children, and he can't make up his mind whether she wants to marry him, but he can't make up his mind. Some families are wretched. I hope that there's no one here, but there could well be some people here whose own family upbringing wasn't very nice. And it's nothing to brag about. And my heart goes out to you if you've had a very unhappy family life. That's all I can say. I don't even know who you might be. The family of Jesus is interesting. You'd expect to be able to say only good things about the family of Jesus, wouldn't you? And look, goodness me, from all that we understand, it was a good, godly family. I mean, here you go, mother and dad get visited by angelic beings and they're given information about their son, Jesus. And it turns out in the course of time, Jesus is born. Mary's the biological mum. Joseph's not the biological dad. This is not a usual person by any means. And then it would appear that Jesus has brothers that come along, and Mary and Joseph, mum and dad. By the way, what happened to him at 12 is a little odd, isn't it? When he was 12 years of age, Jesus, his parents and he had, and presumably brothers if they were around then, they went to Jerusalem to celebrate one of the extraordinary Jewish feasts. And when it was all over, they returned back home. Home would have been a long way away, maybe 3 or 4 days' travel, I'm not quite sure. But, it would have taken a long time. But on day one, Mum and Dad are in this group of family and friends travelling back to going north, and suddenly, at the end of the day, they discover, where's Jesus? I don't know, I thought he was with you. Can you imagine the conversation? Didn't you tell him what to... No, I didn't, I thought you did. I mean, I'm just making all that up, but nonetheless, I mean, you might say to yourself, were Mary and Joseph all that responsible as parents? I mean, imagine if it were you or I. I mean, I'd certainly get roused on by Laurie. There's no doubt about it. The blame would fall on me heavily. but anyway, nonetheless, they found this extraordinary son of theirs back in Jerusalem. He hadn't left with the group. And no one seemed to have realised it. Anyway, things went on, and of course Jesus became an adult and became the famous preacher and healer. When you read Mark's gospel, you start from the beginning, it's dotted here and there very strongly, very strong dots, with Jesus who does extraordinary things. There's a mother there, a mother-in-law of one of his disciples who's very ill, and he cures her. The word goes out and he starts having to deal with people who are demonically possessed by the evil world, and by people who are just sick, and he starts healing people, and the fame goes out. I mean, there was a man who was a leper, he healed him. There was a paralyzed man, he healed him. You can read all this in Mark's gospel. And again, he becomes well known as a person who deals with the evil world, the demonic world, of which I take it that we personally know very little, if anything, about. But nonetheless, at his time and in that place, this was a world where the evil spirits seemed to inhabit various people, and Jesus dealt with these evil spirits and drove them out. He got a name, he got a reputation. I mean, if you were around about that time and you'd heard about this Jesus, I think you'd want to say, we've got to go and see him. We've got to join in. And no wonder, in fact, crowds began to actually come to Jesus. They wanted to hear him, perhaps. They wanted to see certainly what he did. They wanted to see some of these extraordinary things that the word was out, he's performing. So it's understandable that, crowds should sort of collect to hear this man. Now, what about the religious leaders, though? The scribes in particular, the academics, because one of the problems that the academics of the day had was Jesus is no academic. Oh, in the sense that he was never gone to a scribal school, a school for scribes. He wasn't learned as they were learned. How dare this man assume, as it were, this popularity? And how dare he do these extraordinary things? By the way, they never had a criticism about the healing ministry, but they certainly had a criticism about this driving out of demons, this driving out of evil spirits. And their way to rationalise it, their way to cope with it was, well, obviously he's in league with the demon world himself. That's how he can do it. Now, Jesus had a response to make to that, but nonetheless, his own mother and brothers thought along similar lines. Not necessarily exactly the same, but similar lines. He's out of his mind. He's out of his mind. Now, we can't be sure exactly where things were, but it's quite likely he was at Capernaum, and he had a permanent base there, a reasonably permanent base for a while. And it's quite likely that was where he was. His parent, his mother, and by this time Joseph has died. His mother and his brothers, and if there were sisters, his sisters, they would have lived in the southwest, maybe a good day or more's journey away. But in fact, they'd become anxious about him. And they decided, we've got to go, we've got to bring him under control, we've got to deal with this son of ours. And it was extraordinary, no doubt about it, but he's out of his mind. That was their position. Whew. What about the crowd? Well, the crowd that had come into the house on this occasion, they were so huge that you just couldn't even eat. You couldn't live a normal life. The scene that we seem to have is Jesus probably standing and perhaps a very close sort of circle nearby, and it might have been that some of his enemies actually were also in the house. It's not absolutely clear, but they might have been on the fringes. But his mum and his brothers, when they came, there was no way they could even get in. Just think about comparing the crowd with the mum and the brothers. Oh, by the way, honouring your mum and your dad was one of the most important features of living under God's rule according to God's rule. Honour your father and your mother. Whew. And in fact, if you cursed your mother or your father, according to Jewish law, you were to be put to death. If you cursed your mother or your father, you were to be put to death. So you've got to keep that in the back of their mind. You know, the fifth commandment, the first one that gets going about how we are to relate to one another. Honour your father and your mother. Honour your mother. And Mary was his mother. But now let's have a look at the relationship between the crowds on the one hand and the mum and the brothers on the other. And by the way, there's no real reason why you shouldn't assume that they really were biological brothers through Mary. No real reason why you shouldn't assume that they're real brothers. They're not cousins, they're brothers. Well, I mean, to start with, of course, Mary and the brothers are on the outside. They can't get in. They're on the outside. The crowd that you talk about, they're on the inside. The crowd are there in part, at least perhaps the first group around about them, as it were, in a circle, sitting down. They're there to listen. Mary and the brothers aren't there to listen. They're there to talk to him. They're there to talk to him. Oh, by the way, the crowd, it refers twice. They're seated. They're seated. That's the position of learners in these circumstances. They're seated. It's very pointed, the way that it's written. Mary and the brothers are standing. They're not in the position of learners. See, the crowd wants to, some of them at least, want to learn. Mary and the brothers want to tell him things. You're out of your mind. You're out of your mind. Being out of your mind, it's pretty close to being as associated with the scribes, the enemies. Because they say he's out of his mind, he's been possessed by evil spirits. He's out of his mind, you see, he's not himself. Whereas the crowd actually respect him highly. They think he's got it. They want to know, what has he got to say to us? It's extraordinary differences, aren't they? And I suppose if we, you know, had to talk about ourselves, we'd say, well, where would we have been on that day? who would we have been in league with? Who would we have been associated with? The crowd or the family? Anyway, word comes through. Obviously, the mother would have been, you know, Mary would have been pointed at. By the way, Mary hardly gets a mention in Mark's Gospel. She's mentioned here. She's mentioned at the very little beginning of that we read of Matthew, where it's part of the family, obviously. She's mentioned just once elsewhere in Mark's Gospel, and her name is given. So don't, you know, we mustn't approach Mary as though she's some, you know, wow, and she's to be adored and whatever. This is ridiculous. You know, look, ask Mark, what did you think of Mary? Well, I mentioned her. And she's important. And you know, look at Matthew, how important she is. Look at Luke, how important she is. But like all of us, Mary can make mistakes. Mary can make mistakes. So she obviously would have said, look, we're trying to get to him. We can't even get in. Get word to him. Tell him we're out here. Where is his mother? His family is out here. So word gets passed in, and Jesus is interrupted, presumably, and it said to him, look, your mother and your brothers. Now, it could be, by the way, I'm not really sure on this, but it could be in the Greek language, and what we've got is the Greek language here, and it would have been an Aramaic anyway there. I'm pretty sure that in the Greek language, plurals often, in terms of genders, often include both males and females. I'm just throwing that in. And sometimes you get translations that talk about, you know, brothers and sisters and so on. I've actually seen one where it actually says brothers and sisters, but there's no reference in the Greek to actually sisters, but it could be included in the plural form, brothers. In singular, you have a singular form for a sister and a singular form for a brother. In a plural form, my suspicion is that you used the male plural form and it referred to both brothers and sisters. That's my suspicion. Anyway, the word comes through to Jesus. And here you have Jesus in control. Word comes through to him. And the way that it's written, it seems as though he he moves his eyes, he moves his head, he sweeps the circle, as the way it's described. He sweeps the circle. And he says, who is my mother and my brothers? He's sweeping the circle. And it may have been to the close circle. I'm just not quite sure about that, but that's it. He sweeps them. Who is my... Now, well, it's obvious. They're outside. This is the mother that you will honour. Fifth commandment. Who is my mother and my brothers? Sweeping as it were, he says, here is my brothers and my mother. Do you know what? In the Jewish world, that would be regarded as a terrible thing to say. What an insult to his mother. What an insult to his mother. Here is my mother and my brothers. No, she's outside. Now, Matthew, Mark and Luke have slightly something different to say. It amounts to much the same thing about what then Jesus said. It's a rhetorical question, by the way. Who is? Whoever does the will of my Father God who is in heaven. I'm going to throw in the three texts from Matthew, Mark and Luke. Whoever does the will of God, my Father, who is in heaven, whoever hears the message, whoever hears the word and puts it into practice, that person, and now he introduces the word sister, that person is my brother, my sister, and my mother. We've got to look at this a little bit. You see, we know that, you know, you become a child of God, you become one of God's children if you respond in faith, in commitment to this Jesus who died for us. We know that. And John in his gospel would write, you know, to as many as received him and believed in his name, that is all that he stood for, who commit themselves to him, all that he stood for, those are the ones that have the authority to be called children of God. But God doesn't sort of divorce the idea of being committed to Jesus, committed to him, doesn't divorce that from actually doing what God wants us to do, living the way God wants us to live. The two are combined. You cannot possibly be committed to this Jesus without being committed to doing what God wants us to do and how to live. We must live. Now, that can mean all sorts of things. All sorts of things. It'll all depend upon us, presumably, today, what strikes us, what comes into our mind. Is it being honest when we weren't honest in the past? Is it being kind-hearted when we weren't kind-hearted? Is it being gentle when we were so tough? Is it being thoughtful when we were thoughtless? Is it being generous, time and money and space, skills, when we weren't generous? What does it mean for each one of us to do the will of God, his Father, who becomes our Father? By the way, isn't it an extraordinary thing? We take it too much for granted. Imagine being referred to as a child of God. A child of God? But we're not creators. We're creatures. A sibling of Jesus? A sibling of Jesus? You've got to be joking. No, God doesn't joke. For all those who hear the word of God, take it into account. Yep. Who receive him. Yep. Who commit themselves to all that he is. Yep. Who does the will of God. Yes. Jesus said, that's the one who is my brother and my sister and my mother. Well, in closing, what did happen to the family of Jesus in the course of time? In the Acts of the Apostles, very, very early, we read that the early Christians, huge in number, began to meet with each other and with Mary and with his brothers. And James and Jude wrote part of the New Testament, two of his siblings. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, you give us too much. Well, it's not what we deserve, we know that, but to be called your children and to be called his brother, his sister, how extraordinarily kind you are. Please help us to live in a way that honors you day by day in our thinking, our speaking, and our acting. Please help us to honor you because you have honored us so much. Amen.